Well, good morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Ryan Kirst. I have the honor and the privilege and the fun to serve as our student ministry director here at Clover Hill, and I will be bringing the message to you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we are continuing in our walk through the Gospel of Mark. So we'll be in chapter 4, we'll be in verses 26 through 34. Mark 4, 26 through 34. These are the words of God. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we come before you this morning to plead with you that you would open our deaf ears and remove the scales from our blinded eyes, so that we would indeed see and perceive, and indeed hear and understand your holy word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you are here this morning and you are looking for hope, hope for the world, hope for the church, hope for your spiritual life with Christ, hope that the gospel will go to every nation, you are in the right place. It is my conviction that our passage today shows that Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, is not shrinking. It is actually doing the opposite. The kingdom of God is expanding. It is growing. And it will continue to do so until the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, right now, is ruling and reigning over the universe. And so, when you think of the kingdom of God, what comes to your mind? Do you think of heaven where Jesus is seated with angels circling around the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy"? Do you think of the church here on earth and how the kingdom of God has grown and expanded throughout history? Do you think of the kingdom growing and expanding in your own heart because of the salvation you have in Christ? Certainly, all of these are pictures of what the kingdom of God is. Or perhaps you've not thought much about the kingdom of God, its location, what its destiny is on the earth. In our passage today, Jesus answers these questions about his kingdom, the location, where is it at, its trajectory in our hearts and in the world. We could summarize our text this morning by saying, God expands his kingdom in our hearts through sanctification, and in the world through the Great Commission. God expands his kingdom in our hearts through sanctification, and in the world through the Great Commission. And we will see the kingdom of God in our hearts and the kingdom of God in the world. We'll begin by looking at the kingdom of God in the world. This is what we see in the parable of the seed growing in verses 26 through 29. Jesus says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus, in this parable, is showing us what the kingdom does when it grows in our hearts. Last week, our brother Kevin preached on the parable of the sower, and we saw in his message that the gospel is the seed, and that the soil are the hearts of those who hear the gospel. Some hear the gospel, and ultimately, they reject it. But when the seed falls on fertile soil, the human heart that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, the gospel takes root and begins to grow and increase in the heart of the believer. This is why it is so important that we believe in the work of the Spirit in our salvation. It is only because of the Spirit that our hearts can become fertile soil for the gospel to take root in. We cannot open our blinded eyes. Only the Spirit can do that. And no matter how good or how godly you try to live your life, if the Spirit does not transform your heart, the gospel will not take root. Jesus is showing us in this parable what happens when the gospel is sown in the good soil. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like seed that is scattered on the ground, and the sower rises and sleeps, and he doesn't know how the plant grows. Now, if you have ever tried to grow vegetables and fruits, you know how frustrating it can be. You can plant in the exact right location where it gets just the right amount of sunlight. You can water at the opportune time. You can pull the weeds, and the yield is small. Now, the opposite is also true. Some of you just plant and you get a bountiful harvest. The earth produces the crop. Jesus is saying the same thing to us about the kingdom of God. In the same way, Jesus says that the sower, nor the seed, nor the gardener can produce the kingdom of God in the heart. Only Christ can. Christ is the only one who can make the kingdom grow in us and the kingdom to take root in our hearts. The Christian life is a life of slow growth. This is why Jesus uses the analogy of the seed growing. Our growth in Christ is not a get rich quick scheme. Our growth in Christ is more like investing in our 401k decades over decades. The Bible calls our growth in Christ sanctification. Question 35 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism explains sanctification like this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Sanctification is the process of being made more and more like Jesus. But this does not happen overnight. We live in a culture where we watch 10-second videos on shorts and we get bored. We're always chasing after the new and exciting thing. But sanctification in Christ is nothing like that. It's because we're always chasing after the new thing, because we get so bored, we are adverse to slow growth. We also live in a culture that loves instant gratification. But sanctification is nothing of the sort. We all want our sinful ways, our sinful thoughts, those habitual sins, to be gone the instant that Christ saves us. But we all know that's not always how Jesus works in our hearts. Even though we are saved, we still struggle with sin. We still need to be made more and more like Jesus each day. So sanctification is the process of being made more like Jesus, and it's not a fast process. The Puritan John Flavel says it like this: "The process of sanctification is like the dawning light which shines more and more unto the perfect day. The more we grow in the Spirit, the more we look like Christ, and the more the Spirit rids us of our sin." So have hope. Have hope that you aren't responsible for your sanctification. The Spirit is. Just like our salvation in Christ is not by any work we can do, so too is our sanctification. We cannot work hard enough to sanctify ourselves. Christ must sanctify ourselves. As we just sang a few moments ago, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord of hosts is His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle." Christ must win the battle over our sin, not us. We talk a lot about our right standing before God because of our salvation in Christ. But we often miss the reality that because of our salvation, we are being made more and more like Christ each and every day by the power of the Spirit. Because Christ died and was raised on our behalf, the Apostle Paul can say, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 3:18. We cannot transform ourselves. We need the Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus. If you are trying and striving to be more like Jesus in your own power, stop. Trust the Lord for your sanctification. Our victory over sin is not owed to us. It is owed to Christ. We can't muster up enough strength to resist sin. In fact, it is our very nature to pursue sin instead of pursuing Christ. That is why we need the Spirit to change our thoughts and our affections to align with the thoughts and the affections of Christ. And this is the Galatian heresy that Paul attacks. Paul asks in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul's saying, having been saved by the work of the Spirit, are you now going to sanctify yourself? The answer is a resounding no. Our flesh could never sanctify us. It can't. We need Christ to do that. So what are you trusting in for your sanctification? Is it your Bible reading? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Your job? How much you serve at church? Students, is it your parents? Is it your prayer life? How well you keep the commands of the Bible? The truth is, if we are trusting in anything else besides the Spirit to sanctify us, we are trusting in our own flesh to be perfected. Now, don't hear me say that good works are bad or that your spouse can't sanctify you. Certainly, spiritual disciplines aid in our sanctification as well as those around us. But they are only the means that the Spirit uses to sanctify us. Now, if you are a doer, this sounds awful to you. What do you mean I don't have to do anything for my sanctification? Surely, if I was a better Christian, if I read my Bible more, if I prayed more, the Lord would sanctify me. Brother, sister, if you are a spiritual perfectionist, trust in the Spirit for your sanctification, not your own ability to be perfect. If you are doing this, you are likely so exhausted from striving day after day to be like Jesus on your own power. Rest. Trust in the work of the Spirit to shape you into the image of Jesus. Yes, continue to dive deep in study of God's Word. Continue to cultivate your prayer life. Continue to be in biblical community, but don't trust in those things for your sanctification. Trust in the One who is making you into the image of His perfect and magnificent Son. The weight of sanctification is not on you. It is on the Spirit who made you alive. Now, if you are a spiritual procrastinator, you may hear what I'm saying and go, man, that sounds great. I don't have to do anything. But this should never be our response. Our response should not be, I can avoid spiritual disciplines. I can avoid a biblical community because they are the means that God uses to sanctify His people. You need to be in the Word. You need a strong prayer life. You need accountability because they are what God uses to sanctify us. Like with a garden, if you never water it, if you never pull the weeds, if you never remove the thorns, we can't expect the plant to grow. So it is with our sanctification. If we avoid the things that Christ uses to sanctify us, we can't expect to be like Jesus. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged that the God of the universe is more committed to your spiritual growth than even you are. Let this reality motivate our obedience to God and our love for Him. Paul tells us that he who began a good work in his people will bring it to a completion. Praise the Lord. That means that if you are in Christ, no matter where you are at, Christ is committed to growing you in godliness. Now, if you're here and you've never believed in Christ, if you've never put your faith and your hope and your trust in Him, today is the day of salvation. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Put your faith in Him. Trust in His work on the cross, and He will begin that good work in you. And for the believer, have assurance, have hope, have faith that Christ is going to continue to shape you into the image of His Son. God's kingdom is not only expanding in our hearts, but it is also expanding in the world. So let's look at God's kingdom in the world. Christianity is a religion of hope. The Bible is the greatest good versus evil story ever written. We love stories where good triumphs over evil. We cheer when the Fellowship finally defeats Sauron and the Ring, or when Aslan returns to defeat the White Witch. We love these stories where good triumphs evil because we are living in that story. Christ has returned. Christ has defeated evil. The light has defeated the darkness. Jesus has won. Have hope in the victory of Jesus on the cross and in His resurrection. In John chapter 3, just a page before our passage, Jesus tells us this is what He is going to do. Mark 3, 24 through 27. Jesus says, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Beloved, Jesus has defeated Satan and He has plundered his house, and now Jesus is ruling and He is reigning over the universe. Jesus is the ruler of the house, no longer Satan. And now, the gospel is going to every people, every tribe, every nation, to every corner of the earth. And this is because Jesus has defeated evil. And this is what we see in the parable of the mustard seed. Look at verses 30 through 34. "And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade.'" The parable of the mustard seed is showing us that the kingdom of God on the earth is growing, and that it will result in good for the earth because the kingdom of God is here. How do you view the trajectory of God's kingdom in the earth? Do you see the kingdom shrinking, getting weaker, and then eventually fizzling out? If we focus so much on everything that is going on in the world, we often miss the forest for the trees. In Christianity, we are playing the long game. Just as our sanctification is like the growth of a plant, so too is the kingdom of God in the world. We cannot expect for every nation to hear the gospel overnight. So we look to the work that Christ is doing through his church, even when things look bleak. We see this parable play out through history. I mean, just think about it. Here we are in 2025, worshiping the Lord on a Sunday morning. For nearly 2,000 years, the Lord has sustained his church and the message of the gospel. On day one, after Christ's death, there were zero Christians on the earth. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, there were probably 20 or so people who were believing in the risen Christ. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, at least 500 people believed in Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church in a single day. And in the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, the gospel had gone to every place in the Roman Empire, including the emperor. In the year 312 AD, a document called the Edict of Milan was signed, making Christianity legal in the Roman Empire, and the church exploded across the world. So much so that by the year 1000, there were 200 million Christians on the earth. And that brings us to today, where there are roughly 2 billion professing Christians on the earth. The kingdom of God is not shrinking, it is growing. The kingdom of God started as 12 or 11 lowly apostles and now accounts for 30% of the world's population. By far the largest religion in the world. And the impact has been great. But it didn't happen overnight. And actually, how did it happen? We are told that the church grew through political intrigue, through conquest, through forced conversions. And yes, church history is not always pretty. But I am convinced that the reason behind the growth of the church is because of God's faithfulness to the promise that the gospel will go to every nation. The kingdom of God starts off as a small seed and then grows into a massive tree. Just as we as a church were planted and we have seen the kingdom grow in our midst, so much so that we have to move to 2 services, praise the Lord that we are seeing his kingdom grow here and around the world. But what about evil? Like many of you, I was in shock on Wednesday when I heard the devastating news that Charlie Kirk had been murdered. And I kept thinking, even this morning, this message is coming at a strange time. And you might be thinking, this message is coming at a strange time. You may even be thinking, there is no way the kingdom is growing. There's no way that the light is overcoming the darkness. But brothers and sisters, this is exactly the tactic that Satan wants to use to silence the kingdom in the face of persecution. So church, be emboldened by these recent events. Be emboldened that Christ is at work. I'm reminded of a man named John Huss, who was martyred 100 years before the Protestant Reformation. As he is being burned at the stake, he prophesies. He says, "You are going to burn a goose, but in a century you will have a swan, which you can neither roast nor boil." And a century later, Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses to the church in Wittenberg, and the world has never been the same. That changed the course of history in the world and history in the kingdom of God. So, church, take courage in the face of persecution. And continue to spread the message that Charlie spread, the message of the gospel. Yes, there is great evil happening all around us. But when we shift our perspective, we realize that Jesus has overcome the world. He has done that for us. The persecution can't do anything to us. Like we sang earlier as well, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Jesus has overcome the world. Take heart. Have courage. And God is not only working in our midst, but He is working in places where it is most difficult to be a Christian. Places like the Middle East, North Korea, and China. The church may be shrinking in the West, though some statistics would say otherwise. We know for a fact that the church is thriving through hard, tyrannical persecution in the East, where places where it is illegal to be Christians, the church is thriving. And as the church father Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So even though the kingdom of God is expanding, that doesn't mean we'll never be met with opposition. The church will go through persecution, through suffering, through loss. But this doesn't mean that the Lord is not at work in His kingdom. Just consider how the church began, by the death of the Son of God and His resurrection. So church, remember that we thrive through persecution because we have a God who was not overcome by death, but defeated death itself. So since the kingdom of God is expanding, what role do we play? In the opening chapter of Mark, Jesus tells His disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus is calling all of us, "Follow me, become fishers of men for my kingdom." This is like Jesus giving a precursor to the Great Commission. We see this command explicitly commanded in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says this, and starting in verse 18, "And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." How encouraging. This commission is also a promise. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. No doubt. Christ's victory will happen. But it happens through ordinary people obeying the Great Commission. God is not calling you and me to be a Billy Graham or a William Carey or a Martin Luther. He is calling you to obey the Great Commission where you are at right now. If you're a mom or a dad to small children, you probably feel exhausted, and adding something to your plate just seems impossible. But I want to remind you that the Great Commission is not just for people in another country, not just for people who have never heard the gospel. The Great Commission, the gospel, is for your kids. It is for your family. Parents who raise their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord are fulfilling the Great Commission. So parents, when you feel like you can't do anything else, don't feel like a failure for raising your children, because you are fulfilling the call that God has given you. Now, if you don't have kids, God is calling you and all of us to share the gospel with those around you. The gospel is for your neighbors. So invite them over. Make dinner for them. Love them as a neighbor and see where they're at spiritually. Invite them to put their faith in Christ. Share the gospel with them, because that can change their life. The gospel is for your coworkers. Be the person at work who everybody knows is a Christian. Yes, you may get funny looks. You may get mocked. But I guarantee you, when somebody has a spiritual issue, they will be the person you come to and that they ask. And then you can share Christ with them, and Christ will change their life. The gospel is for our friends and family who don't know Christ. Now, often this is the most difficult group to share the gospel with, isn't it? But if we believe that Christ can change our dead hearts, we also believe that Christ can change the heart of the person who never wants to accept Christ, the person who vows that they would not. We know that Jesus can change their hearts. So, church, go into these conversations with hope. Hope that the gospel will take root in people's hearts. Hope that Christ is going to work, because He will. Christ is growing His kingdom here and around the world. Now, we all have a feeling that we can change the world, especially us young people. Now, I remember growing up, my mom and dad would tell me often, "Ryan, you can't change the whole world." And I would reply, "No, but I could sure try." Now, I realize now that this was such a high view of man and a low view of God. It is not us who change the world, but it is Christ working through His church that changes the world. For some of you, Christ is going to call to be missionaries, to be pastors, to be church leaders, but not everyone. And yet everyone is called to obey the Great Commission where you are at right now. Whether that's reading the Bible with your kids, or sharing the gospel with a friend at the lunch table, or bringing the gospel to a tribe in Papua New Guinea who is unreached, we all have our part to play in fulfilling the Great Commission. And it's not as though the gospel will fail. No, because of Christ, we have real hope that the gospel will go to every nation, that the kingdom of God will have a great impact in the world. It is only because Christ is right now ruling and reigning that we are on the winning side. Church, we are on the winning side. We should be motivated. We should have boldness because of Christ's victory over death, hell, and the grave is guaranteed. It is sealed into eternity. The nations are Christ's heritage, as we read a moment ago in Psalm chapter 2. I'll turn there now. Starting in verse 7, the psalmist says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" This psalm is about the reign of King Jesus. Jesus is ruling. He is reigning in heaven and on the earth. In the Great Commission we saw, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So have hope. Hope that the gospel will affect this world. And it has. Just think of all the good that Christianity has given to the world. Science, hospitals, food kitchens, orphanages, homeless shelters. Christian parents adopt more children than anyone in the entire world. Pregnancy crisis centers that have saved millions of babies from being aborted. The gospel actually makes a difference in the world and in our hearts. And this is only because the gospel has changed our hearts. We would never do any of that if the gospel did not first change our hearts. And the birds of the air, there are those who have benefited from the kingdom, from the growth of the kingdom of God. The trajectory of the future of the kingdom of God in this world is bright. Christ has come. Christ died. He is risen, so that we may have life and so that the gospel may go to every nation. As we obey the Great Commission, we continue to spread the seeds of the gospel so that the kingdom of God would grow into this massive tree where we can find rest and where sinners can find life in Christ. And this is a promise. It's a promise that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as we come to the communion table this morning, we remember that our King established His kingdom through His shed blood and His broken body. We are only able to come to the table, to be in the very presence of the Lord, because Christ first died on the cross and paid for our sins. The kingdom of God grows into a massive tree because Jesus first died on the tree at Calvary. And now, we who have put our faith in Christ, we who Christ has given new life, we are able to sit at the table with the King of the universe. And we are able to dine with the King. As you prepare to take communion, consider how the Lord might be calling you to spread the seeds of his gospel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love that you are a risen king who is defeating his enemies, either through salvation of the lost or through your wrath and your judgment. God, thank you that you are ruling and reigning so that you can change our hearts and so that you can change the world. God, I pray for each one of us that we would be able to discern how you would have us be involved in the kingdom of God. God, how we would spread your kingdom. Lord, I pray if there are those who don't know you, Lord, that even today, even in this very moment, that you would begin that good work in them, Lord. And we will give you all the glory and all the praise. In Christ's name, amen.